Evening, everybody. I was super excited to be able to come and speak when they planned this series and come and talk to you about loneliness. It is my passion. Community is my passion. Loneliness is my research area, but I'm passionate about understanding why and how loneliness develops and helping us to understand it a little bit better. So it happened because, and my favorite hashtag is No More Islands, and it's my prayer, it's my heart, it is everything that I try to live out in my life. And so my dad was actually very, very good at seeking out the person who was always by themselves. And when he left, it was actually the thing that everybody commented to us about. And it's kind of left a little bit of a legacy with me that I would try and do the same. In my third year of undergrad psych, we were studying health psychology, and the UK had just declared an epidemic of loneliness within their nation, and they had appointed a minister for loneliness. And at the same time, we were given the assignment that we had to write a report on one of the risk factors for mortality that were just released by the Australian Institute of Health and Wellbeing. And what I had found out was that loneliness is actually a greater risk for mortality than obesity, and it is equivalent to smoking and poverty. But the Australian Institute of Health and Wellbeing had not listed loneliness on their risks for mortality. So I asked for special permission to write my assignment on loneliness and was granted it, and spent quite a bit of time understanding how the brain works with loneliness and understanding how it develops. And then I went on to do my honours research in parental loneliness, and I am now doing my PhD in social disconnection and the neurobiological correlate of loneliness in adolescence. So I'm really trying to get a good understanding of all of it, and I'm really passionate about it. It is a public health concern for Australia. Loneliness is linked to the top and is linked to cerebrovascular disease. And so really, though, in the last 18 months, my research for loneliness really is where the rubber hit the road, because in the last 18 months, I did everything that they say can actually cause and trigger loneliness. I changed jobs, I changed churches, we moved and moved communities, and I changed degrees. And the most important thing was that my husband got posted, and some of you would have heard him 2 weeks ago. He got posted to Darwin as a chaplain, and so we are living separately for the most of the year. He comes back every now and then, but it was nice because he was back for 2 weeks over school holidays. So I lost the person that I intimately connect to on an everyday basis. And yes, we still chat over the phone, but as you'll hear from me, it's not the same as when we look at each other face to face. So the Australian Psychological Society and the Swinburne University of Technology just released the most comprehensive study of loneliness ever done in Australia. It surveyed over 1,600 Australians that were representative of the entire Australian population, and it confirmed that loneliness is strongly connected to a poorer quality of life, lower psychological well-being, higher social discomfort and anxiety, and poorer quality social networks. But the really intriguing thing too, and the really important thing for all of us to note with a health perspective, is that higher loneliness levels also are linked to sleeping difficulties, headaches, stomach complaints, nausea, colds and infections, anxiety, depression, and loss of confidence. The survey showed that half of Australia sometimes or always feel alone. Nearly 55% of the population feel that they lack companionship at least sometimes. And this number is highest in young adults. Nearly 30% of Australians rarely or never feel part of a group of friends. One in four feel that they do not have a lot in common with those around them. One in five rarely or never feel close to people, rarely or never feel that they have someone to talk to, and they don't feel that they have people they can turn to. This is why loneliness is my passion. So loneliness, and let me define it for you, it is actually defined as the perceived gap between what you desire and want for your relationships and what you believe that you are receiving from your relationships, family, friends, intimacy, all of them. There is social and emotional loneliness. And the thing is that it is a perceived gap. So it is individual for each person and it is perceived by you. Every single person experiences it. Loneliness is a universal experience. But it is what you perceive you are receiving. So somebody who is in a very high social network can still feel lonely, while someone who has only two or three very, very close friends might not feel lonely. It is what you perceive you are receiving. So the thing about loneliness, though, is that it was always a drive. It was always supposed to be a motivator for us to seek out connection and for us to build relationship. Just like hunger is a signal to you to eat and thirst is a signal to you to drink, loneliness is a signal to you to build relationships and to connect in with people. But unfortunately, our fear of rejection has won the battle over God's design for us. God designed humanity as a social species that thrives and survives on social connection. Loneliness is an adaptive signal, and it signals to us that we need to seek out connection for our survival and for us to thrive. We need to build community around us. But sin has resulted in the necessity to distinguish between friend or foe and identify threats, which then trigger in our brain to be alert for threat. It's the fight or flight syndrome. We get into this place of fight or flight, just like with fear, we get into this place with people in fear of rejection. And what happens is that when we are in that heightened state, we don't think properly. Our social cognitions are biased for negative information. And so what happens is that we receive negative social information. So if you text somebody and they don't text you back within an hour, you can then perceive that you've done something wrong, or that you've upset them. And then you are then thinking negatively, that person might just be busy, their phone might be flat, whatever might have happened, but you can be wondering what it is that you have done wrong. And that is negative social information. And so then or if you smile and someone doesn't smile back, that's negative social information that you suddenly go, oh my goodness, I must have upset them. So then what happens is that it registers social pain within your brain, and it is the exact same pain that is registered like physical pain in your brain, which is why loneliness is linked to so many health concerns. And what happens is that then we withdraw or we respond with hostile aggressive behavior, and then we have island formation. So what we know of islands is that they are categorized by how they form. Most islands are formed either by response to their environment or by a buildup of what lies beneath the surface. So my research has involved understanding how human islands form, what individual and situational factors and variables contribute to a person's feeling that they are alone in the world. And all the research highlights that loneliness is more about what is going on within you than your life situation at the time and the situational factors that you're experiencing. And although I could tell you of several personal factors that can contribute to loneliness, there's two that I really want to highlight tonight that really hinder our perception of social and emotional relationships. So firstly, my question is, how do you respond to your environment? Emotional competence is how we identify, interpret, and respond to emotion. It is both within ourselves and with others. It involves insight into our own emotions and it involves empathy with those who we are connected to. And poor understanding and management of our emotions can create isolation. What happens is if we internalize our emotions and hide them, it causes us to withdraw and it can increase depression and anxiety. But then externalizing our emotions too much and blaming others and having poor empathy and not listening and having poor emotional competence can cause barriers in our relationships, and you can cause people to actually be fearful to connect with you. Poor management of our emotions can also hinder our thoughts and our perception. The first element of being emotionally competent is to understand your own triggers and emotional reactions and things in life. Stress is a huge hindrance to our emotional competence. Busyness, bad news, trauma, other people's actions all create triggers for emotional reactions. And the thing is, the person you converse with the most is yourself. And your mind delivers a constant stream of ideas and suggestions that directly affect the way you feel and the way that you then behave. But the good news is that you can alter that stream of negative thoughts that pollute your emotions, and you can adjust them and you can become empowering towards yourself. So, for example, have you ever thought, if one more thing goes wrong today, I think I'm going to scream or yell or explode? This kind of thinking can compel you then to actually act out in a frustrated, aggressive manner. If you catch yourself thinking like that, then you can replace it with, I feel like I'm on the brink of lashing out at someone right now. It's time to take a sanity break. The key, though, is to recognizing and understanding your own emotions. And it can be hard if you're not used to it. So the question for you to always ask yourself is, how do I feel right now? And what actions can I take to improve it? And it's okay to take a break and walk away from people. We should always seek to understand before we seek to be understood. This is another element of emotional competence, because by seeking to understand someone else's position before you actually ask them to understand you, you gain more information and you can respond more appropriately. Emotional competence requires us to walk in someone else's shoes. Empathy is seeing with the eyes of another, hearing with the ears of another, and feeling with the heart of another. And it has the power to create deep, meaningful relationships. When you choose empathy, you choose connection. Isolation comes when people feel misunderstood and when they care more about their own views and feelings than those of others. Always seek to understand before seeking to be understood. My other question for you is, what lies beneath the surface? Understanding others can only truly come when we understand the emotions and thought processes we are experiencing. How do you respond to your own emotions? And what emotions do you hide and block? All emotions are normal. Universal emotions are those that every person experiences. Anger, fear, disgust, surprise, joy, sadness, contempt. These are all universal emotions. They are supposed to help us to experience and understand life and the world around us. However, if we suppress and bottle up these emotions and obstruct them, then it can cause trouble. And the most painful emotion that often lies beneath the surface, hidden deep below, is shame. Brené Brown defines shame as the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do, we believe makes us unworthy of connection. And Thomas Scheff says, shame is the most obstructed and hidden emotion and therefore the most destructive. And the thing is, our natural response is actually to hide our shame, to obstruct it, to keep it down deep in the dark. And our coping mechanisms are usually one of three. One, we withdraw from people and situations related to the shame event. Two, we attack ourselves, directing anger and contempt upon ourselves. And we change who we are and create a false self because we believe that we have to be somebody else for people to truly love us. Or we attack others, lashing out, hoping to make someone else feel worse than us. We either physically or verbally attack others with anger directed outwardly. We attempt to bolster our self-image by making other people feel worse. And all these coping mechanisms are why shame is linked to addiction, violence, aggression, depression, suicide, eating disorders, bullying, and perfectionism. We need to bring our shame into the light to take away its power over us. It is through naming our shame and our emotions that we free it from obstructing us. It is a universal emotion, which means that we all experience it at some point in our lives. Take heart in knowing that you are not alone in what you feel. To combat the destructiveness of shame to our identity and our relationships, we need to learn to forgive ourselves. And we need to learn to be vulnerable with each other and open up about how we feel. We also have a Father God in heaven who, despite our failures, flaws, sin and shame, loves us uniquely and unconditionally. He loves you uniquely and unconditionally. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they then hid and they were ashamed and they were afraid of being in God's presence. And what happens was that they covered their shame with this flimsy covering of leaves and twigs. And attempting to withdraw and hide who they were, God called them out. And he loved upon them. He forgave them and he made an animal sacrifice and took an animal and sacrificed it to cover them with a better covering than they could cover themselves with, so that they could then face their life out in the garden. And this animal sacrifice was a signpost. It was a signpost of the ultimate sacrifice that would take your sin and your shame completely forever. Jesus Christ was and is the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and your shame. He took your sin and shame upon the cross. And he took that burden and he has wiped you clean. It was both our sin and our shame that Christ bore so heavily on the cross, and you have been made new. We have been made new. The old has gone. Our identity is in Christ and our life is hidden and sheltered in him. He took it. You do not need to listen to the lie that shame defines who you are, and instead believe the truth that Jesus Christ has given you a new life, an identity in him, where sin and shame are wiped clean and you have become the righteousness of God. We are made new and restored to right relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Creator. We have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sin is universal and shame is universal and guilt is universal. We all experience it. But through Jesus Christ, love and belonging are universal, and we are united together through him. We are made one. We are connected. We are built for relationship. We are entered into new and united relationship through Jesus. Loneliness is supposed to be a force for good. You are called to build relationship around you. Loneliness is a drive for you to seek out community and seek out deep relationships. But what we have done is that we have taken it and we have turned it into an inward focus of what we are not receiving. We have turned it to a victim focus. That God is not giving me what I need. The church is not giving me what I need. My marriage is not giving me what I need. My children are not giving me what I need. My friends are not giving me what I need. Instead of using loneliness as a drive to turn and say, how can I be a force of love and building of community? How can I go out and build relationships through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control? I should know it because we've been doing it in kids' church all for the last couple of weeks. We have retreated. We've withdrawn and we've become apathetic, surrendering ourselves to the pain of loneliness. Rather than a lens of love, we have a lens of loneliness that is filtered by lies that our emotion and our perception have built within our mind that we are not loved. A lens of lies that through our own withdrawal, through our own obstruction of our emotions, through our own sin and shame, and through the lies seeded within us by the Father of lies, we now perceive each other and the world as a threat, and we don't trust anymore. We don't trust God anymore, and we don't trust each other anymore. And thus we are not vulnerable. We are not vulnerable with God, and we are not vulnerable with each other. And thus we have lost our true, authentic selves. We have forgotten who we are and whose we are. Let me take a quick moment to remind you of what Scripture says of you once you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. The old life is gone and the new has come. You are His own special possession. You are chosen, handpicked by the God who created the universe. You are treasured. You are irreplaceable. You are loved beyond compare. You are worth dying for. You are forgiven. You are His child. You are secured for all eternity. You are set free. You are precious to Him. You are set apart. You are loved. You have purpose. You belong and you are needed. The world is searching and longing for love, to know that they are loved. Yeah, what they don't understand and what we often don't understand and accept is that we and they are wholeheartedly, deeply, uniquely, and unconditionally loved already. The goal and the purpose of life is not to be loved. You are already loved. The goal and the purpose of life is to love. Scripture is clear that our mandate in 1 Timothy 1:5 is tell us agape. Our purpose, the goal of life is love. A pure, selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To know that it is more blessed to give love than to receive love. To love through pain and beyond pain and sorrow and trial and brokenness and broken relationships. To love those who turn against you. To love those who don't care about you. To love the poor, the widowed, the stranger, the orphan, the lost, the lonely, the critic, the cynic, the backstabber, the hater, the divider, the gossiper, the ignored and the ignorant, the popular and the outcast, the judgmental, the proud, the arrogant, the narcissist, the racist, the old, the young, the teen, and the tween. We are called to love them all, for we are them. Are you living each day with your goal as love? The question that lies before you is what obstructions need to be removed so that you can freely inhale His grace, mercy, and love, and exhale His kindness and His goodness upon those around you. How do you see your relationships and the community around you? Do you see each person and group of people? Do you look and connect? Do you look up and look at those around you? Do you connect with the person who you are sitting with? Or do you constantly think that you are not receiving what you need? Stop seeking to be loved. You are already loved. Start seeking how you can love, and we can change the world, and there will be no more islands. We're going to have communion now. And I wanted to read this quote from the heart of man. There is a longing in the deepest parts of us to belong. The hope that there is a table somewhere around which we might actually be comfortable in our own skin. We don't have to hide. We don't have to keep our secrets. There's always been a community of relationship. We are designed for that. Usually when we come forth for communion and we take the cup and the bread and we go back and we sit at our seats and we go very inward and reflective. And that's good. There is a time and a place for that. But communion is also supposed to be about us, a group of people coming together to thank God for the sacrifice that was made for us and to know that we are united together through this body and blood that we remember. So today, tonight, as we come forth to take communion, would you take the cup and the wafer and go back and sit in a group? And we're going to sit in small groups, and that we are then going to look at each other and connect with each other as we take communion, and to basically to say, thank you, Jesus, that we are united together through this sacrifice of yours. Please come.